They've been married for 30 years. He's a pioneer of Catholic lay evangelization, and she has a master's degree in theology. Put on the coffee and get ready to open the scriptures. It's time for Bible with the Barbers. Now, here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, March the 8th, right? I think it's March 8th. So, and it's Bible with the Barber today. So we'll begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Sanctus, 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 Dominus Deus Sabaoth, Pleni sunt caelia terra gloria tua, Hosanna in excelsis. Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini, Hosanna in excelsis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So here we are. We had a gospel from the Gospel of Luke yesterday, and it was Luke 11, 14 through 23, for those who want to follow. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and a house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. The Gospel of the Lord. So, Jesus is driving out a demon, and immediately, and there's just this constant tension here between the Pharisees and, you know, some of this was the Pharisees and Jesus and the leaders of the people and Jesus, because Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. He's proclaiming, and he's working miracles. He's not just proclaiming that God's kingdom is at hand. He's working miracles. He's driving out demons. You know, the blind are given their sight. The deaf hear. The mute speak. The lame walk. Lepers are cured. The dead are raised. And even that, other miracles. You know, he feeds 5,000 people on one occasion with a few loaves and fish. And on another occasion, he feeds 4,000. And yes, there were two separate occasions in the Gospels. Read the Gospels carefully. And so what's going on here? Why do they want to, you know, what's with Beelzebul? And, you know, and it's interesting that they would choose that particular name of Satan. It was the name Beelzebul actually comes from the worship of Ekron, and it was a pagan worship, and it was an idol, Ekron. And the Jews had given this pagan idol, derogatory name of the Lord of the Flies, the Lord of the Flies. And I'm using the commentary here from Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch in the Ignatius Study Bible. And the cross-reference here is Matthew 10:25. And in Matthew 10:25, Beelzebul a Philistine god worshipped at Ekron. Excuse me, he's not Ekron. He's worshipped at Ekron. Pardon me. 2 Kings 1, 2 through 16. It translates something like Prince Baal, a well-known god of the Canaanites. Jews mockingly changed its meaning to Lord of the Flies or Lord of Dung. In the gospel, it refers to Satan, the prince of demons. So they're saying that it's by the prince of demons. So Jesus is possessed, right? Well, what's interesting about the Lord of the Flies, why is he the Lord of the Flies? Because this is the demon of war. And what happens in a war? You have a lot of blood spilt on the battlefield, a lot of dead bodies. And who comes around? The flies. So you create chaos, you create death, and then the flies take over. And that's the flies do, you know, they sit on the dung. I mean, you ever had a horse? you know, you have to put up all those fly traps around your horse stable because they're just, it's really horrible in terms of the number. And one of the saints one time, they said, and this is interesting because, you know, the flies analogously, the sometimes the saints in their writings have compared the flies to the devils. And one of the saints once said, they trouble us not so much by their strength as by their number. They're irritating because there's so many of them. So the people don't want to accept that this miracle comes from God. Jesus casts out a demon. He saves a man from the slavery to Satan. And they want to say he's doing it by Beelzebul. Well, what's interesting is Jesus goes on to say, well, if I do it by Beelzebul, actually, that might be not such a bad, you know, news for you, because that means that Satan's kingdom is going to fall if it's divided against itself, you know, which, no, you know, Satan doesn't allow for rebellion in the ranks. He doesn't allow anyone to rebel against him, you know, ruled by hatred and fear. And no, none of the angels that fell, they can't change their mind. They made a choice. And because Satan, you know, Lucifer is the highest of angels, the rest of them are all subjected to him. They don't have a choice now. They have their boom. He's their master, but he's against God. So the people are, you know, it's, you know, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. The house falls on house. So if you divide the house, it's going to fall. So if Satan is divided, his kingdom isn't going to stand. So you're saying it's by the prince of demons that I cast out demons, the Lord of the Flies, the warmonger, the one who causes division and hatred to the point where people want to kill each other. And what's interesting is, if that were so, why was Jesus's life so evidently contrary to that model? Was he going around causing division in terms of inspiring hatred and people wanting to kill each other and fight with each other? You know, it's interesting. Anita and Jesse were talking on Jesus 911 about their experience when the Satanists came to Scottsdale, Arizona to have their little convention. And, you know, the deal is yeah, the Satanists, they'll... How do you say it? My brother used to say, I don't believe in conspiracy theories. I believe that we're all being attacked by Satan, and he gets a lot of people to cooperate with him in what he wants to do to spread evil throughout the world, right? So he inspires people to cause to start wars and it starts within the family, doesn't it? A husband can cheat on his wife. A wife can cheat. Now the women are liberated. They can cheat on their husbands too. You know, it still is more acceptable in the minds of people though, that it's, oh, well, in many cultures, it just is, well, that's what men do. No, that's not what men do. That's what animals do. Dogs, you know, copulate, and they have lots of, you know, a male dog can copulate with any female dog. It doesn't matter. But not for a man who's truly a man. To be a dignified human being, you have to be faithful to one wife. One. To be dignified, to realize your dignity as a human person. You need to be faithful. God is the one who established marriage. And yes, in the Old Testament, polygamy was tolerated among the patriarchs. They didn't have the sacraments yet. Moses even tolerated divorce. He didn't command it. He tolerated it because of the hardness of men's hearts. But what did Jesus say? Now that I've come? No, it's not. It's not the way God made it. In the beginning, God made Adam and he made his wife Eve. One man, one woman, committed to each other for life. And so Satan starts in the family to try and divide the family. And then from the family, he goes to, you know, the community, to the neighborhood, to the neighborhood, to the cities, to the counties, to the states in our country, whatever political divisions you have, and then countries. And he's constantly trying to divide us against one another. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of heaven, and he started by preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jonah say to the Ninevites? Jonah said, 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. And what happened? The people of Nineveh, they weren't even Jews, believed Jonah. They believed what he said, and they said, well, maybe if we give up our sins and turn back to God and tell him we're sorry, he won't destroy us. And when the word got to the king ordered. We'll have to finish this story about Nineveh on the other side of the break. Thank you for joining us on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Please let other people know that we do have a Bible study here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Ask your friends and family to join us. Share the app with everyone you know. And if you want to support us, call 877-526-2151. I'll be right back with more. Ask somebody to join us right now. Thank you.
Now, back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome back to Bible with the Barber on Friday, February the 8th. 2024. And we're talking about this passage in Luke, and it's also in Matthew. The parallel passage in Matthew is Matthew 12, 22 through 30, and then again Matthew 10, 25, and then in Mark 3, 23 through 27. So some of the people in the crowd, Jesus has cast out this demon, and some of the people in the crowd are accusing him of doing it by the prince, casting it out by the power of the devil. Beelzebul, the lord of the flies, the warmonger, the one who causes wars. And so there was nothing in Jesus' life that indicated this. So we're talking about Nineveh, right? Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And the king of Nineveh, when the word reaches the ears of the king of Nineveh, what does the king of Nineveh say? He says, no one, neither man nor beast, is to eat or drink anything for 3 days. And in addition to that, the king says, and every man turn aside from the violence you have at hand. In other words, it wasn't just about fasting and manipulating God to say, okay, I'm going to do this for you, so you have to do this for me. Turn aside from the violence you have at hand. Give up your sin. And so this is, the fighting, the bickering, the warring, a lot of it comes from our own human pride. We don't need the devil's help to sin, okay? But the devil certainly wants to, and he'll exacerbate it. He'll continue to try and put the barbs in there and get us to the point where we're so angry we're willing to kill someone, start a war, go out and have an abortion, whatever. The horrors of life, when we allow ourselves to live in the power of sin, okay? So Jesus didn't inspire this kind of stuff. And he doesn't say to hate your enemy. He says, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. It's like he's doing things by the power of Beelzebul. Beelzebul, the warmonger, that even Nineveh recognized when the Lord told them, I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. They recognized we have to stop sinning. They were pagans, and they knew that they had to stop sinning. Do we recognize that we need to stop sinning? So if it's not by Beelzebul that Jesus was casting out demons, well, then how was he doing it? And he said, therefore, you know, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons. What does he mean, the finger of God? Well, the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. The finger of God is the Holy Spirit, right? And in the Catechism, number 700, I think I marked it here somewhere. I have a bunch of markers, so I have to find the right one here. 700 is further on. Okay, so 700 is there where that marker is. Thank you for your patience. The finger. It is by the finger of God that Jesus casts out demons. If God's law was written on tablets of stone by the finger of God, remember on Mount Sinai when God writes with his finger, and it's, you know, the Holy Spirit writing these on tablets of stone, then the letter from Christ entrusted to the care of the apostles is written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And we have this beautiful hymn, the Veni Creator Spiritus, and it invokes the Holy Spirit as the finger of God's right hand. So the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus casts out demons. So if it flipped back to Matthew. I'm in the wrong gospel again. Sorry. Here we are. So, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And the kingdom of God is not about starting wars. And it's not about hating your enemy or hating anyone, including ourselves. It's about loving God, the Lord our God, with our whole heart and mind and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Like in today's gospel, where was it a Pharisee who came up to Jesus and asked him, what's the most important commandment? What's the greatest commandment? One of the scribes asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And yeah, that's it. That's love. Jesus preached love. He's not working by the power of the devil. He's working by the power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is upon you. If the kingdom of God is upon us, repent. We have to change our lives. Jesus goes on to say, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when one stronger than him assails him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor on which he had trusted, and he divides the spoil. Well, this is a reference to Jesus overthrowing Satan. Okay, Jesus comes, he overthrows Satan, and there was a prefigurement of this in the Old Testament. Remember in Exodus, when Moses is there and he's doing all these signs and wonders before Pharaoh to prove to Pharaoh that God sent him. And of course you have the magicians of Pharaoh doing similar, you know, Moses will do something and he throws down his staff and it turns into a snake. And that, oh, well, that Pharaoh says, well, my magicians can do that. And they threw down their staffs and they turned into snakes. But what happened? Moses's staff that's turned into a snake now devours the snakes. The staffs of the magicians of Egypt eats them all up. Oh, wait a minute. oops. You know, so at some point they have to admit, you know, he's outdone us. Moses, there's something different about what Moses, he isn't just doing magic. The magicians of Egypt, and they're not just doing magic. they are in league with Satan. They are doing things through the power of the devil. But Moses is doing things through the power of God's right hand. And so the power of God's right hand is stronger. Jesus is strong. He is God. And again, at the time of Jesus, you know, just, well, if I cast out devils by the prince of devils, then by whom do your people cast them out? They would recite long prayers and incantations. And of course, the long prayers, they're calling on God to cast out the demon. And they would recite these prayers, and they were exorcist psalms. Some of the psalms were for exorcisms. But Jesus, he doesn't recite long prayers. He just doesn't. He casts out a demon. He says, come out of the man. And the demon's gone. And that's what the people are like. By his word, he commands unclean spirits, and they listen to him. They obey him. Yeah, they obey him. They don't want to. It's funny. Isn't that ironic? In the beginning, God gives the angels a choice. Are you going to serve? Are you going to accept the plan that I have made for creation and the world? Are you going to serve? And Satan, cut to the quick, says, Lucifer, I'm not going to serve. I won't serve. I'm going to serve man. He's a creature less than I am. I'm pure spirit. I'm more like God than man is. And why would I have to serve? He should be serving me. And so Satan says, I won't serve. And he inspires a third of the angels to follow him, apparently. Approximately when his tail sweeps a third of the stars from the sky in Revelations. So but the power of God is such that even though he rebelled in the beginning, he wasn't going to serve, he still has to obey God. Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow. Nothing. He's only a creature. Now, he tries to fool people into thinking that, oh, but I'm the Lord of this world and I have the power over everything. And no, he has no power. And my mother used to put it this way. Satan has no power except for what God allows him because of man's sinfulness. And as Jesse and Anita pointed out, yeah, sin does. Sin gives power to Satan for him to be able to work more freely in this world. You know, Betty Brennan, she had been born Catholic and then she had a child that was born hydrocephalic and suffered for 2 years and then died. And she had gotten angry with God in this whole process. Instead of uniting her sufferings to Jesus and offering them in union with Jesus and Mary at the foot of the cross, she was rebellious. She said, no, this hurts. I don't like it. And I'm going to get even with you, God. And she unwittingly got pulled into Satanism. But she got delivered through through an act of charity. And she said, you know, if you're in the state of grace, a Satanist can't cast a spell on you. It won't take. And so as Jesse and Anita discovered, when they were praying outside this convention, it's real. People give themselves to Satan because they think they get power over other people. Well, that's only if people are living in the state of mortal sin. Go to confession. If you've committed a mortal sin, I don't care what it was. Don't be ashamed. Go to confession and confess it. Get it out and get rid of it. And start fighting against it, okay? Even if you've been drawn into Satanism, you can be delivered. Satan is not who he's telling you he is. He's a liar. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Okay, that's what Jesus says about him. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Don't allow him to have power over you. Give yourself to the Lord. Go to confession. Confess your sins. Ask the Lord to deliver you. And whatever habit of sin you have, just keep humbling yourself and begging God to deliver you from this, or to give you the courage to say, you know what, like Paul, I willingly rejoice in my weakness. Not that I give into it deliberately, but okay, I will suffer the humiliation of being a sinner and having to go back to confession every week, every 2 weeks. Don't wait for a year. This idea, you know, yeah, you have to go to confession once a year. That's a have to. That's not what it should be. I hear that music again. I don't know. I think someone turned up the clock. Thank you for joining us on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Please share with all your family and friends that we're here. Remember, if you want to donate, 877-526-2151. We have a spiritual warfare conference coming up next weekend. I believe it's full, but you can register to listen to it online. I'll be right back.
Now, back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome back to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, the 8th of March. We're still in Lent. We're still preparing for Easter. It's not Easter yet. I know all the stuff is in the stores. If you made a Lenten resolution to give up candy for Lent, don't be buying the Easter candy until it's time for Easter, okay? It's like that. You know, we make these resolutions and then, well, we get weakened. You know, we walk into the store and all this stuff just, you know, bombards us. And then we, oh, well, whatever, you know. No, let's really be firm with ourselves and really try. So we're talking about Beelzebul and the Spirit of God's right hand. Did Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebul or by the Spirit of God's right hand? Well, he wasn't the devil and he wasn't possessed. He is God. He is the Son of God who became man. Now that the Son of God, when I say that doesn't mean he's inferior to the Father or lesser than the Father or no. From all eternity, God is a Trinity. In the Old Testament, you know, in Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. Okay? And then there's, there's just recently a priest mentioned this in a sermon. There's a reference to God, but it's a plural noun. You know, the one God, but a plural noun. And it's like, well, yeah, because there's only one God. But in God, there's a plurality of persons. God is not a solitude unto himself. He's a trinity of persons. This is his essence. He's not up there all, you know, all alone by himself, not, you know, I'm so lonely, I need company. No, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. And so he reveals himself to us. And so Jesus comes, the second person of the Blessed Trinity becomes man, and he takes to himself a human nature. The name of that human nature is Jesus. God saves, the Savior, right? And so he's casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, he's overcoming the power of Satan. So here's the deal. Satan lies. He tries to get people to believe that once they've started to serve him, they can never get back. And it's not true. It's a lie. Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. What was Michael, the archangel's response when Satan said, I will not serve? His response was, who is like God? Michael, the name, who is like God? I don't have to understand God's plan fully. I'm not God. I will follow God. That's what Michael was saying. And he leads the heavenly host. That doesn't make him the highest angel. It means he's the warrior. And he leads the heavenly host to cast Satan out, to cast Lucifer out of heaven. And the rebellious angels, the one third that followed him, they're cast out. There's no longer a place found for them in heaven. He has no power except what God gives him. And the more we pray, the more we sacrifice, the less we sin, the more his power is limited. And we live in a world where people have just decided, you know what? It doesn't bother God that we're sinners. I mean, he knows we're sinners. So let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's the devil's lie. You see, Satan knows that if we don't turn back to God and change our lives, we're going to end up in hell for all eternity. If we don't repent of our sins, We can end up in hell for all eternity. He knows that. That's what he wants. He wanted to destroy God's plan in the beginning. So in the beginning, when God makes Adam and Eve, right? And he made them in the state of grace. And Satan, he lies to them. But they listen. Oh, yeah. Wouldn't it be nice to be like God? That's what Satan thought. And that's the thought that he plants in Adam and Eve's head. Wouldn't it be nice to be like God? You get to decide what's good and evil? How many in our world today are playing that game? Wouldn't it be nice to be like God? You can decide what's good and evil. You don't have to ask God. You decide for yourself. Well, that's what Adam and Eve did. And what did it lead to? Oh, my goodness gracious. A world filled with hatred and war and sin. You know, it's not race. It's not religion. It's not economic circumstances that divide us. It's sin. It's sin. You know, you think there's prejudice here in the United States of America? Go live somewhere else. You're not going to go anywhere in the world where you find no prejudice unless you find a community of people who are so committed to the Lord that they don't allow prejudice to invade their heart. And by the way, it doesn't even have to be race, financial circumstances, political parties. Look at the family in our world. How much prejudice and hatred is there within the family? And this is precisely what Satan did at the beginning, right? Okay, God's made Adam and Eve. I'm going to get them. This is God's plan. I'm going to destroy it right here, right now. So he gets Adam and Eve. He tempts Eve, goes after Eve. Adam's with him. Adam is with her, at the foot of the tree. She gave some to her husband who was with her. So Adam and Eve sin. They think that they're going to become like God, knowing good and evil. What's interesting is they already knew good. They knew God. Not face to face. They didn't see him. But mystically, they could converse with him. They talked to him in a familiar way. And now, what all they're going to know, once they eat the fruit, what did they realize? They were naked. Well, what difference did that make? It does make a difference, by the way. You see, before they sinned, Adam and Eve didn't see each other as objects to be used, commodities to be bought and sold, toys to be played with, or something to be manipulated. And as soon as their eyes were opened, they no longer saw each other as persons to be loved for their own goodness and to promote goodness within them. They no longer desired the good of the other. They only saw each other as objects to be used, commodities to be bought and sold, toys to be played with, something to be manipulated to get my own way. They're ashamed. They're ashamed at how they feel toward one another, what their thoughts are, because now they know sin. There already is division, isn't there? Do we need more than one family to have division? Where did the first murder take place? Within the family. Cain killed Abel. So we have to fight against sin. Satan wants us all to fall. Jesus destroyed the strong man. He destroyed his kingdom. But each one of us has to fight the battle within ourselves. We have to choose. Am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to follow God and his law? Or am I going to give in and say, oh, well, I'm just going to do it my way. I'm going to decide what's right or wrong. I'm going to be like Satan and decide for myself. So if we don't gather with Jesus, we're against him. He says so right here. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And we will be scattered. But if we don't return to the Lord and repent of our sins, we will die in our sins. You know, the first reading from yesterday was from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was sent with a word. It's usually the prophets are. They're sent with a word, right? To the people, thus says the Lord, this is what I command my people. listen to my voice. Then I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in the ways that I command you, so that you may prosper. But they obeyed not, nor did they pay heed. They walked in the hardness of their evil hearts and turned their backs, not their faces, to me. From the day that your fathers left the land of Egypt, even to this day, I have sent you untiringly all my servants, the prophets, yet they have not obeyed me nor paid heed. They have stiffened their necks and done what they're worse than their fathers. When you speak all these words to them, they will not listen to you either. When you call them, they will not answer. Say to them, this is the nation that does not listen to the voice of the Lord its God to take correction. Faithfulness has disappeared. The word itself is banished from their speech. Is that us? Is that where we're at? St. Paul warned that there, well, the Holy Spirit warned through the letters, one of the letters of St. Paul, there will come a time when men will no longer tolerate sound doctrine, but will surround themselves with teachers who tickle their ears. Isn't that the world we live in? Oh, don't worry about sin. You know, don't worry about this sin or that sin. God understands. He knows we're weak. It's not that big a deal. It's not. Look at the crucifix that's over my shoulder here. If it's not that big a deal, why did he suffer? Why did he do that? You know, I had someone ask me a question about expiation. Why this expiation? Why should I have to make expiation for someone else's sins? Well, first of all, we make expiation for our own sins, but not just for our own sins. The more we make expiation, the more we offer our sufferings in union with Jesus on the cross, the more we look like him. Remember, St. Paul boasted of his weakness. And eventually, what does Paul write? Ah, I hear the music again. I don't know. I think somebody's turning up the clock. Don't go away. We have one more section here. Please ask people to join us even now. And remember to listen to this in the podcast and have your friends and family listen. You could have a weekly Bible study by listening to this show every week. Tuning in. We'll be right back with more on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. If you want to make a donation, 877-526-2151.
Now, back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome, and welcome back to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, the 8th of March. And I before the end of the show, I want to make sure I thank all of the radio stations that pick us up, all the social media platforms that allow us to broadcast on them. Remember, we have our own website. We have our own app. You can download our app to your cell phone at any time. You can share that with everybody you know. Thank you to those of you who donate to us to support us. Thank you for all of those who offer their prayers and their sufferings for us. That's a tremendous support, a hidden support that is absolutely vital to any work of the apostolate. I also want to remind people, next weekend is the Spiritual Warfare Conference, and although there's no space, physical space left, there is the possibility of listening to it live online. If you call the office, they can tell you how to do that, or I think if you go on the website, you can go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or catholicrc.org, and you can sign up to listen live, not be present in the room, but at least you can listen live through the computer. So remember to do that. And remember especially to pray for us. You know, as Jesse and Anita were talking about on their Jesus 911 show this morning, prayer, prayer, prayer. We can't fight the devil if we're in the state of mortal sin. We have to go to confession and confess our sins. And we can't fight him because we can't fight him at all. He's an angel. And even though he's a fallen angel, we're no match. You know, Paul warns us that too. He says, remember, your battle is against powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness, okay? That it's not, that you're not going to fight this battle. We need Christ to fight the battle. In order to do that, we need to stay in the state of grace. So go to confession. Go to confession, be in the state of grace. And you can always pray the prayer of Joan of Arc every day. Lord, if I am in the state of grace, please keep me in the state of grace. And if I am not in the state of grace, please put me in the state of grace, because none of us can ever infallibly know if we're in the state of grace. But we can infallibly know, St. Francis de Sales teaches, we can infallibly know if we desire to be in the state of grace. And we cannot persevere in that desire without God infallibly putting us in the state of grace. God knows what's in our hearts. Okay? So if we set our heart on God and don't turn our back to Him, we try to keep His commandments, really try, we give up those things in our life, the near occasion of sin, remember? We're supposed to avoid the near occasion of sin. So we want to try and do this. We're supposed to be building up the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be helping Jesus in building up the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit, the finger of God's right hand, can, you know, His law is written on our hearts so that we can glorify God in every aspect of our life. And so this expiation thing, you know, it's someone asked, well, why would I have to make the expiation for other people's sins? Well, and the person complained. He said, you know, I'm not guilty of all these crimes that someone committed against me. And they're right. I mean, if you've been, you know, sexually molested and abused, you know, it's not your fault. And you're not guilty of the sin of what someone else did to you. But why would we make expiation? Why would, well, first of all, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But in addition to that, we're not completely innocent. We're all sinners. We all have our own sins to overcome and our own weaknesses to struggle with. There was only one who was innocent, Jesus. He took on the sins of us all. And His mother was sinless. And she willingly cooperated with Him at the foot of the cross. You have this tremendous moment at the foot of the cross, right? Where, okay, Jesus has been nailed to the cross. His body is trying to adjust to this pain. He's already been beaten and crowned with thorns and spat upon. They broke His nose. By the way, no, they didn't break any bones. Your nose is cartilage. They hit Him in the face and broke his nose. He's been slapped in the face, spit upon, and you know, made fun of. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. And now they've nailed Him to the cross, and they raise up the cross and drop it in the ground, which just intensifies all the pain. And as they drop it in, you know, His eyes close and there's a grunt, and then He's there, and he breathes through it, and then He opens His eyes and He's looking down, and who does He see? He sees His mother. And that increases His agony. He sees this woman who was His mother, but is more than just his mother. It increases His agony. And then she, looking up at Him, knowing that her presence is increasing His agony, her agony is increased. And there's this cycle of increased agony and this moment where the two of them, recognizing that each of them is suffering the more for the presence of the other, where they both surrender to the Father's will and say, yes, I accept this further suffering, that the one whom I love the most is going to suffer more because I'm suffering. Yes, I accept this in expiation for the redemption of the world. And at Cana in Galilee, Mary became more than Jesus' mother. That moment at Cana in Galilee, the wedding feast, where the bride is dressed as the virgin daughter of Israel, and the groom is dressed as the Messiah King. The Blessed Mother is there, and Jesus is there. Jesus is the Messiah King, so who is His bride? And when Mary says to Him, they have no more wine, the bridegroom is supposed to bring the wine to the wedding feast. He's the one who's supposed to make the wine. And he says to her, he doesn't say, woman, how does this concern of yours involve me? That's not what it says. It says, woman, what to me is to thee? Whatever is mine is yours. You're asking me to work a miracle. You're asking me to proclaim myself now as the Messiah King. Your relationship with me now changes. You're no longer my mother, just my mother. You become my bride. You become my helpmate, the new Eve. You become the one who is going to be the co-redemptrix with me. You will suffer with me. And what does she do? She says, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus takes on the role, the Messiah King, the bridegroom. He makes the wine. So Mary goes forward from that point. She is the new Eve. The fathers of the church made this very clear. She is the new Eve. She is his helpmate in what? In the redemption of mankind. This is Mary. She is the new Eve. God made a suitable partner for Adam, his helpmate. Mary is the new Eve. And so in this moment, and each of us can enter into this suffering, into this mystery of this mystical marriage that is consummated in suffering, but not suffering for its own sake. Because of original sin, suffering entered the world as an expiation for sin. My sins and original sin and sin. You know, the existence of sin is very, very evident in this world, right? Sin is present in human history. Any attempt to ignore it or to give this dark reality other names is futile. To try to understand what sin is, one must first recognize the profound relationship of man to God. For only in this relationship is the evil of sin unmasked. In its true identity as humanity's rejection of God and opposition to him, even as it continues to weigh heavy on human life and history. Number 386 in the Catechism. So, sin is real, and it's a rebellion against God. All sin is a rebellion against God. It's the first reading from yesterday from the prophet Jeremiah. Are we going to obey? Are we going to turn back to God and listen? Go to confession. Go to confession this weekend. Go online and find. I know confession times have changed since the whole COVID lockdown and they're not as available. It's okay. There are places where you can find confession and you can make an appointment. You can ask a priest, Father, it's been a while since I've been to confession. Will you hear my confession? Don't wait for the penance services. Please go now. Make the confession lines go out the doors and around the block. Every Catholic should be going to confession monthly. Not just once a year, not just twice a year. We confess our sins before the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. Why? So that he can heal us. So that he can bring us his love. You know, he showed his love for us by becoming man. We can't understand sin and lawlessness except in the light of this relationship of mankind to God, that God made man to be in relationship with him. The revelation of divine love in Christ manifested at the same time the extent of evil and the superabundance of grace. The revelation of divine love in Christ manifested at the same time two realities. The extent of evil and the superabundance of grace. We must therefore approach the question of the origin of evil by fixing the eyes of faith on him who alone is its conqueror. God, in Jesus Christ, was reconciling the world to himself. He overcame sin. He conquered Satan. And he did it with Mary. Know Jesus, N-O, you know, K-N-O-W, how does it go? No, if there's no Mary, N-O, no Mary, no Jesus, N-O. If we don't have Blessed Mother, we don't have Jesus. So if we want to know Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, we need to know Mary. She is his mother. And more than his mother, she becomes the second Eve, his spouse, in the mystical marriage of redeeming the world. And there's so much more I want to say. And I hear the music and I'm going to have to run. So remember, go to confession. Go to church and pray. Do spiritual exercises every day. Read the Bible. Pray the rosary. Go to Mass as often as you can, not just weekly. Please go to confession once a month if possible. And let's turn back to God. Satan has no power if we live in union with God. So let's all turn back to God so that Satan is defeated. Christ defeated him, but he needs our cooperation. In every age, each person has to decide where he's going to be. Thank you for joining us. We'll be back again, God willing, next week. And please remember, keep us in your prayers.